We had been talking about, we'd been going through the Old Testament and tracing where this term kingdom and the promise of a kingdom, where that came from. And we found that, you know, the, all this use of the term now for Christ and his kingdom and these things, the kingdom is not us. They think it's all believers apparently nowadays, I don't know, but a good look through Genesis and Exodus, and you can see it was only promised to Israel, to the descendants of Jacob. And it's narrowed down much more than that, but that's who it was promised to. And so we're going to come down through history now from those early days of Israel, when they received the promises. And we're going to look at what John the Baptist actually did preach about the gospel of the kingdom when he arrived on the scene in Matthew, beginning of Matthew. Matthew 3, verses 1 and 2. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." It wasn't there yet. But John was announcing this kingdom that was coming and was to be received. It was at hand. It was within their grasp, those Israelites that he was preaching to there in Israel. It was good news for Israel's people, good news being gospel. They had waited through 400 years of silence from God. Nothing was heard. The sky was brass. And yet, they still had the scriptures. They still had the promises. And here came this prophet on the scene, living out in the wilderness, eating bugs, dressing funny. And he was from God. And he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And John the Baptist was assigned to Israel by his dress, his habits, his strangeness, his preparation in the gospel that was given to him, his separation into the wilderness. He was assigned to Israel, who requires a sign. The Bible says Israel requires a sign, and without a sign they will not believe. So, next after John the Baptist came Jesus, and he came as a minister of the circumcision. Now, I'm not circumcision, and nobody is true circumcision today because Israel has fallen. You can read it right there in the scriptures in Acts 11, Acts 7, excuse me. Acts 7, actually Acts 6 and 7, but it's the last 10 verses of Acts 7. Shows you that they blasphemed the Holy Ghost in the words speaking. He was speaking through Holy Ghost filled Stephen, and they stoned Stephen while receiving the rejecting the words of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus came as a minister of the circumcision, and it says in Romans 15 verse 8 to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. He came. And he was on earth. He came from heaven. He was the Lord was on earth, and he also preached the gospel of the kingdom to Israel, to the circumcision that he was a minister of. Mark 1, verses 14 and 15 defines that gospel of the kingdom, what it really was, the words that they spoke when they preached it. Let me start over. Verse 14. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. What did he say when he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, believing the gospel is not the gospel. He's telling them to believe the gospel that he just told them. So the gospel is what he said, And it's the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. He didn't come explaining what the kingdom was, and they knew it. They were expecting it. They were waiting and waiting centuries for it, because God, the Creator, the one they trusted in, had promised it. So it was the same gospel that Jesus preached, the same gospel that John the Baptist had preached. And that was the gospel to them. Their gospel at their time was what we just read, that the kingdom of God is at hand. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. So that was what was being offered. That was the good news. If we look in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, after Jesus Christ had died on the cross and was raised again, but before he ascended back to heaven, we read, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to, not the body of Christ, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He was still sent to those in Israel about the kingdom and the promise that had been made to them. So he's still talking about the kingdom of God, and that was their focus. Well, what about afterwards? After Jesus ascended back to heaven, what happened? Well, let's look at what Peter actually did preach. Acts 2, verse 30. We see Peter preaching about David and about Christ. Therefore, being a prophet, and talking about David here, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. So there you have the king being proclaimed the king of the kingdom, and that was preached by Peter in early Acts, still proclaiming the kingdom after Christ had gone back to heaven, proclaiming that Christ, the descendant of David, would come, because David was still in the grave. So he was talking about Christ that was raised up from the dead, had gone back to heaven, and he will come to sit on the throne of David. Look at Acts 3. Maybe it changed. Let's go on Acts 3, verses 18 to 21. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets... So we're talking here about prophecy, not things revealed after that which was spoken in the prophecies, but the prophecies themselves, about things that had already been revealed and written down in Scripture, not what was being kept secret until the Lord had gone back to heaven. Those things which God before has shown by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, and he hath so fulfilled. So there's a direct linking connection between those prophecies about the one that would come and bear Israel's sins and this man Jesus Christ, who had risen from the dead and ascended up into heaven. So he goes on and he says, repent you therefore and be converted, changed, that your sins may be blotted out. And he tells them when they'd be blotted out. And don't just remember, he's not talking about us. Thankfully, our situation is better, thanks to the Lord. But just a moment, please. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. So this is a prophesied thing there. the coming back of the Lord to blot out Israel's sins. He hasn't come back yet. Their sins are not blotted out yet. And the believers, the ones that believed the covenants, lived by the covenants, obeyed the commandments, and there are five or six things that they had to do, including enduring to the end. The ones that endured to the end will have their sins blotted out when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back to earth and splits the Mount of Olives wide open. But that will be at least seven years after the church, the body of Christ, has been caught up to be with the Lord. What a day. We'll be up in heaven, and I think, what is 2 Timothy 1:6 or 7 refers to the fact that we'll be resting in heaven as Paul did, as Paul will be, at the time when God's wrath is taken out on those that ganged up on Israel in the tribulation. We won't be going through that tribulation because of what, you know, the Lord has planned it that way for his... We're not Israel. We don't have it. Israel's trouble coming. Jacob's trouble is not coming to us. It's coming to Jacob and his descendants. So Peter was still talking about things that were not secret but had been preached and prophesied. And that was Peter in Acts 3 talking about what had been prophesied through the Old Testament, that this kingdom was coming. And if they would all believe that Jesus Christ himself would be sent back. That God would send him back to earth to rule. And all those prophecies about the coming king and the kingdom would be taking place at that time. But they did not all believe, did they? Later on in Acts, we can look at what Philip preached after the fall of nation Israel. And he was offering a gospel to individuals. There was still not the body of Christ. There was no information about a secret that was going to be given or anything revealed to Saul of Tarsus, who at that time was looking for Philip to kill him and others like Philip. But we're talking about the difference between the body of Christ and Israel. The differences that we can see in Scripture between the body of Christ and Israel, the gospel for the body of Christ compared to the gospel for Israel. We can, we've gone through this gospel that the kingdom that had been promised is at hand, and they turned it down. So, we can see what happened after that as time went on. But that's why we're going through Israel's facts now and talking about their gospel. And that's why I have to keep reminding us that this isn't our gospel that we're talking about. Don't think you have to abide by the Ten Commandments and by or the 613 commandments in the law or the covenants, circumcision, etc. We see that Philip, according to Matthew 10, verse 3, could be one of the 12 apostles of Israel, preaching here in Acts 8, verse 12. But I tend to think he was one of the ones that was set aside to serve tables, I think. But anyway, because of the fact that after the people heard him and the ones that believed, he sent four apostles to come up and lay their hands on them or bless them. I forget exactly what went on, but they did call for the apostles, and if he was already an apostle, no need for that. So that's a little rabbit trail. Let's get back on the trail here. Acts 8, verse 12. But when they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, that was important. That's what they had turned down, the identity of Jesus, the name of Jesus. They had turned down the fact that he was the Son of God, the Messiah, that they'd been waiting for, and that he rose from the dead. That's all bound up in the name of Jesus. When they believed Philip preaching the things of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Well, baptism is another sign. Signs are for Israel. Actually, a washing that was given to Israel. It was not given to other nations. It was never transferred to other nations. It was part of that kingdom and the priesthood that they were told they would be, a kingdom of priests. Priests had to be washed. They had to be baptized before they could serve. And they had to be anointed, too. But the baptism was that washing that the John the Baptist came introducing, that the kingdom was at hand. So let's go on. We've discussed Israel and their gospel, the gospel of the kingdom, and how that has come down through the centuries, actually through Abram to Moses and to the preaching of John the Baptist, and then the preaching of Jesus Christ himself. Then Peter, and then Philip, all preaching the same gospel. All preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and Christ the king of that kingdom. And that was good news. It was good news that God was dispensing all the way up until and through Acts 8. That kind of ties together that whole line of thinking. But now let's look at the other side. Look at the mystery that was kept secret, that was beginning to be revealed after Acts 8. We get to Paul in Acts 9. Still called Saul of Tarsus, but I usually call him Saul because we know of this individual named Paul that was our apostle, and we know of his background. When it comes to charging him with having been a blasphemer, I usually call him Saul of Tarsus, just to be clear on it, that it's not in his saved state that he did that. But he has a unique salvation experience compared to anything that went before him. There on the road to Damascus, it was different. It was unique. I don't know any other word. Jesus Christ apprehends him on his way to capture kingdom believers in Damascus. And Paul never preached the gospel of the kingdom. He never preached it before he was saved, and not after he was saved either. What Paul did preach, when he preached, it was this newly revealed gospel, which Christ directed him. He directed him to preach it. He told him from heaven. You can see in his calling in Acts 13, he's talking to him through the Holy Ghost, and it's a new gospel, because Paul could not have been saved into Israel. He couldn't just be turned around and being good now to Israelites and preaching the gospel that he tried to destroy before. In fact, the Bible said, he said himself, let me find the verse. I didn't put that in the verse list. Galatians, let me just see if I can find it now. Yeah, 2:18. Galatians 2:18. Welcome, seeker. We've got Galatians 2:18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed... What did he destroy? He tried to destroy the gospel of the kingdom and those believers that Jesus was the Christ, the kingdom church. If I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. So he didn't preach anything about the kingdom. He didn't preach that. There's one time that he told the Romans where Israel failed to bring in their kingdom, how they fell, and why God had to start the body. God had planned, but I mean, that's when God started the body of Christ, with Paul being the first member. So If you think this is heresy and you're ready to leave, just a second. Let's see what the Bible says. Look at Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. Galatians 1, 11. I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. So men wrote the prophecies. Men were the 12 apostles. They did the preaching that Jesus wanted them to preach to the nation Israel. If he didn't receive it from men, then he didn't receive it from any of them. The gospel which was preached to me was not after men, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ revealed it to him. Jesus Christ himself, the Son of God, from heaven. The gospel, he had come down to the the area of the Damascus Road. I'm not sure if he was on the ground or up, you know, above him or what, but brighter than the noonday sun, it says. So apparently it could have been up in the air. But the gospel that Paul preached came directly from Jesus Christ. And he uses the term revelation. It was revealed. It was not just reminded to him. It was something that was, you know, not known before. It had been a secret, kept secret by God. God can keep a secret from that's for sure. But it was revealed. It was something that had to be revealed to Paul for him to know it. And Paul was the first to believe that gospel by which Christ saved him. And again, let's look in the scriptures about that. 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. Acceptation meaning all should accept it. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And that was never before mentioned in the Bible. Before the time here that Paul is referring to it. When you read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it was all about Christ coming as a minister of the circumcision to fulfill the promises made unto the fathers. Christ had said that he came to save the lost, yes, the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But that's different. That's different than what Paul said, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Sinners were not the chosen people. They were not set aside as the nation through whom God would work in the world and bring people to him. Matthew 5:24. But he answered and said, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Before Christ's Acts 9 revelation to Paul, before Acts 9, Christ had never preached that he came into the world to, you know, apart from Israel. It wasn't known that he was doing anything apart. He didn't leave the country. At least the wider area there of north, it's called Samaria, northern Israel, and Judea, southern Israel. But Paul was given the message that Christ came to save sinners that were condemned and unforgivable like he was. That's what the cross was about. Christ received all of God the Father's wrath against all sins. He paid the price for everybody that's a sinner, you know, to have their sins forgiven if they receive it. If they reject it, it's still waiting, but it hasn't been applied to the people, to those that don't believe it. Christ was sent to Israel, and as the Father had sent him, in the same way he sent out the 12. He sent them not to the Gentiles, not to the Samaritans, but only to Israel. So this is in part of that new revelation from Christ to Paul that Paul's telling us, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And he says, of whom I am chief. And then he says in 1 Timothy 1:16, howbeit for this cause that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first, that's got to be a first, the way he's you know, it's written in Scripture, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering. Well, what was he long-suffering about? He was long-suffering about what he came for. He was long-suffering about, you know, he came to save sinners. And that Jesus Christ might show forth all long-suffering for a pattern. For a pattern to them which should hereafter, and here's the pattern, believe on him to life everlasting. Be a follower of that pattern. It's your eternal destiny is at stake. Believe on him to be your means of getting eternal life, life everlasting. He's done the saving. He's done the payment for the condemnation. He took all the condemnation, that all the sin on in any human has ever sinned. He paid the price of God's wrath against him when he died on the cross. So those believing on him to life everlasting are followers. They're followers of that pattern which Jesus Christ set up, and that Paul was first to receive and to believe on the road to Damascus there. He was the first one that was saved as a sinner. And I mean, we look at those verses in Romans 5 and we kind of breeze across them sometimes. That's a momentous thing, that Christ died for his, for, you know, while we were yet enemies. I forget the wording in 5:10, but that he died for his enemies. He died for the unrighteous, for sinners. Let's look in 1 Corinthians 15, the first four verses, starting with 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received. An important word there. Not just believed it, but they received it to their own condition, their own need for salvation. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. So this is the gospel that saved people at that time. And when Paul was going to the Jew first and also to the Greek, those God-fearing Israel blessers. So they too received the gospel which he had preached to them. Those people in Corinth, it was something they received. They didn't reject it. They needed it, and they took advantage of the offer of salvation. It says in verse 2, by which also you are saved. That's an important word too, are. Not you will be saved, like Israel was waiting to be saved. When you believe Paul's gospel, the gospel for today, it's an immediate salvation. God enters your life when you let him, by believing that he paid all your debt for all your sin. He died your death on the cross. 33 AD, all your sins were paid for. And the moment you trust him, you receive that gift of eternal life, of the righteousness of God, the forgiveness of sins. We have forgiveness of sins, Paul says to the believers in Ephesus and also in Colossae. So this gospel is the gospel of salvation. It's the power of God. And he says, you are saved if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Well, they would have believed in vain if they were thinking that they were saved by remembering what one of the other preachers had preached unto them. You know, if it had been, if they had gotten news from Peter or one of the writings of Peter, or some of them gone to Israel and heard Peter preach, maybe Peter or James. Peter on Pentecost Day, though, the Pentecost feast, Israel's feast there, what he's saying is that doesn't save you. You've got to have in mind when you're trusting for your salvation, keep in memory what I preached unto you. By grace are you saved through faith and not of works. Peter didn't preach that. Peter said when someone works righteousness, fears God and works righteousness, he's acceptable. And acceptable is a alternative. They can't use the word saved because they're not saved yet. They're acceptable. If they endure to the end, they will be saved. Yeah. So it's saying when you consider believing the gospel or not, Paul says, believe everything that he preached about it, not what the others before him had preached, because it is different. It's a different gospel. It couldn't the others, Peter's gospel, couldn't have saved Paul. He was unforgivable. But Jesus Christ took all that unforgivableness on himself on the cross, and yours and mine too. So don't mix together what Paul preached about being saved with what others preached about being saved. What God hath put asunder, let no man join together. Don't mix together what God separated and severed, which reminds me. Look at Leviticus about, we can't just say what Israel has is mine now. Look in Leviticus 20, verses 24 and 26. But I have, this is God talking to Israel, and I think he's talking through Moses here. But it's important to realize this is what is, that Israel is not the same as us. We can't just claim their blessings. I have said unto you, you shall inherit their land, and I will give it unto you to possess it, a land that floweth with milk and honey. I am the Lord your God, which have separated you from other people. Verse 26, and you shall be holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from the other people, from other people, that you should be mine. I don't know if you get the picture, but it's like I don't have a, I'm trying to think of a a good illustration, but if you've got every home has a sewer, I guess, and if it rains too much and the sewer starts backing up into the house, well, that's not good. That's not being separated. If you cut that line and seal it off at where it comes into the house, while it's still clean, you can keep the house clean. Be ye holy unto me, for I the Lord am holy, and have severed you from other people. The other people, the Gentiles, remember the term sinners of the Gentiles? They had been given over to the lusts of their heart and gave them up. God gave them up. Romans 1, 20, I don't know, about 24 to the end of the chapter there. The Gentiles were gone. I mean, they weren't trying to get to God. They were trying to worship and serve the creation rather than the Creator. So don't mix together what Paul preached about being saved with what Paul preached about other things. For instance, not security. What is the term? Well, salvation. The state of people that have been saved. Some people call it sanctification. So if you're believing the gospel to be saved, you believe what Paul preached about being saved then. And that's all consistent. Throughout Paul's writings, Paul preached that we are saved by God's grace, by the work that Christ did on the cross, and not by our own work, our own good deeds or behavior. It takes work. Yes, it takes work. Works. And God supplied all the works. And he requires that no more works be added that would contaminate the offer. Don't add your works to it. don't consider your works as being anything at all that gets in good with God, gets you, you know, special treatment or anything. He requires that no more works be added for you to be saved. And we believe on Him. To not believe on Him would be to say, I do need to help Him. I do need to be good too. God can't save me if I don't be good. And you hear that every day, don't you? I'll do my best and God will make up the rest. Things like that. So, people try to invent a philosophy that says God wants me to be good or He won't save me. And it's just an invention. It's anti-scriptural. It's, you possibly could say, it previously was Israel's, part of Israel's doctrine, but Israel is gone. They've been blinded and cast away at the end of Acts. So that's just plain heresy to try to apply it today. It's not in the Bible for us at all. It was in the Bible for Israel, yeah. They had to prove their faith by their works. And that's right in the text that we read earlier there in Exodus 19. Remember when we read about the first mention of a kingdom of priests? Starting in verse 6, let's go through verse 8. Verse 6, "And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which thou, Moses, shalt speak unto the children of Israel." Verse 7, "And Moses came and called for the elders of the people, and laid before them, before their faces, all these words which the Lord commanded him. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Wow. "And Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord." After that, they were stuck. Not one of them could keep all those words. And instead of crying out, "We need God's grace, we can't do that," they just went on and, stonewalled it. But that's not faith in God. That's faith in themselves. They were showing their pride and vanity. And that's one of the, what was it, six things, yea, seven, that the Lord detests is a proud look. That's one of the things they needed to be saved from. The doing should be the result of faith in what God will do in them and will do for them. That's the action that follows faith. But Israel was required to have actions connected with their faith. So in James 1:1, he addresses the 12 tribes. So in James 2:17 and verse 20 also, when James writes to the 12 scattered tribes, he confirms the same thing to Israel. Their doctrine is uniform, that their faith without their works is dead. Even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. But wilt thou, O vain man, wilt thou know that that faith without works is dead? That's verse 20, at least my stumbling over it. But that requirement was not ever placed on us. Paul's all-man gospel has different conditions. All-man gospel being the gospel of the grace of God that we're under today. If we insist on our actions being part of what we trust to save us, then the Bible rules us out of having salvation, because we're told in Romans 4:5, it's only to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. I'm ungodly. I qualify. Do you? So, just in closing, to him that worketh not, it said in Romans 4:5, and that's the stipulation, that's the condition. If we work for it, then we can't be believing on him that justifies the ungodly. We would be believing on him and us. And that is out of God's plan. That's not his plan for us. That is not the way that God saves people today after Acts 9, according to his word. And we'll get into that more next time.